This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. It says, "This then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God."
Thanks, Jim. Let's pray. Do you pray that the Father would send out His light and His truth and let them lead you today? Pray and ask the Father to send His light and His truth into your life and let them lead you today. Would you pray for those around you, to your left, to your right? You may not know their name. Would you pray that God would send His light and His truth into their lives? And now would you pray for me that God would be the strength of my heart and that I would speak only what He instructs me to speak. Father, we ask that you would awaken our hearts today through the truth and the light of your word, and that you would arise and shine your light into our lives, into the dark places, into the places where discouragement and despair reign. Awaken us from the slumber of complacency or apathy or sin to follow you afresh today. Speak, Jesus. Your servants are listening. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Unfortunately, it appears that churches and believers have done this from the very beginning. Who is the greatest? It happened with the disciples as they're walking with Jesus. It continues to happen with the Corinthians that we're going to see in the book of 1 Corinthians as we walk through it this year. But nothing has changed. Pastors, thinkers, church members judge the credibility and the health of another ministry based on the bodies, the budgets, and the buildings. Do they have enough? Do they have the right ones? Do they have more than enough? Some even drive by parking lots and go, "Oh, well, look, that church isn't doing anything. The parking lot is not full," as if the Spirit of God hovered in the parking lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 5, Paul makes it clear none of that matters. Men and women have not been equipped to judge. God calls and equips. Therefore, servants will be held accountable above all by Him. It doesn't mean we live carelessly, quite the opposite. We must live every day to please the Lord above all family, friends, and anyone else. Dr. Bill Leslie served with the American Baptist Missionary Union. Now, you may not know the name of that mission group, but maybe you know who founded it. It was founded by Adoniram Judson. Dr. Bill Leslie was born in Ontario, Canada, and had intended to become a pharmacist, pursue a medical career. But he moved to Chicago after becoming a believer in 1888. God gripped his heart to send him as a medical missionary. And so he began his missionary career in 1893 in the Congo. 2 years later, he developed a serious illness, and a young missionary named Miss Clara Hill began to nurse him back to health. Can you guess what happened next? Bill Leslie thought, well, this is a good thing. She helped me, so would you be my wife? And they married. In 1905, William and Clara started a new work in Angola to celebrate the birth of their child. They survived a hurricane the day before the child was born. They survived, you know, mundane things like raging buffaloes and armies of ants and leper-infested jungles to clear out this place along the river in Vanga, Congo. And they worked tirelessly. After 7 years, they were able to create this mission medical station on a small hill. Oh, and by the way, some of the villagers that surrounded this mission station were cannibals. So you have raging buffaloes, hurricanes, armies of ants. Hey, armies of ants would have been enough for me to say, no, not called there, but cannibals. He would teach the Bible. He taught tribal leaders and children how to read and to write, the importance of education, and he told Bible stories. He started the first educational system in these villages. They spent 17 years in Vanga, but their service ended on a rocky note. Dr. Leslie and some of the tribal leaders, their relationship soured. He was able to reconcile with the leaders, but they asked him to leave and not to come back. His work didn't end in the Congo like he had hoped. His goal was to spread Christianity. He felt like he had been there for 17 years and never really made a big impact. So how would the world judge William Leslie, medical missionary, spent 17 years, but it ends on a rocky note of a broken relationship? How did he judge himself? He said, I feel like I've made little impact. Now, how would the world judge you and me? I wrestle with that regularly as a pastor. How is the world judging us and judging me? And it's a weakness of many of us, especially with this crazy thing called social media, where we look at our phones and we think, well, why doesn't my family look like their family? And I've got a news flash for you. Their family doesn't look like their family. But the Corinthians, with what they called their refined wisdom, felt like they could examine Paul. That's what's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. They felt like they could judge Paul. And newsflash, we do it as well. So, young pastor graduates from seminary with his master's degree, maybe even his doctorate. He comes into the church with these new ideas, this grand theology, and he looks at these members and he says, you can't tell me anything about the gospel or the book of John or Jonah. I have a master's degree. I know Greek. I know Hebrew. I can spell premillennial dispensationalism backwards. Well, what can you teach me? So we do it in church. And then it works the other way too, right? I've been a believer longer than this kid has been alive. What can that preacher teach me? What does he know that I haven't already experienced three times over? He's just years old. He can't show me anything. What does he know? You see, we do it today. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you see in verse 4, it is the Lord who judges us. And to me, that's in this paragraph, in these verses, there is the main idea. It is the Lord who judges us. So it doesn't, if those around you are condemning you, you keep your eyes steadfast on the Lord, and I want to help you with that today. So what does the Lord require of us? I want to give you three ideas from this. Number one, you look at verses 1 and 2. I think God calls us to be faithful servants as Christ Jesus. Be faithful servants as Christ Jesus because it is the Lord who judges and evaluates us. Look back to the verses that Jim read a moment ago. Here, Paul looks at the Corinthians, and they've been struggling, trying to label him, trying to put him in a box, trying to judge whether he is a worthy apostle. And here Paul says, this is how you should regard us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. So let's look at that. So there's two terms there, servants and stewards. Look at that word servants. If you look back to chapter 3 and verse 5, there's another word for servants. Even though in our English it still says servant, it's a different word. This word in chapter 4 and verse 1 is the idea of an under rower. You know, maybe you've seen Ben-Hur or some of these movies that show these Roman slave ships, and they have the slaves in the underbelly of the ship. And they don't need wind, they don't need gas, they have slave power. And those slaves are rowing at the oars to move this ship in the water. Well, that's what Paul describes himself. He says, I'm an under rower. So in other words, if you're a servant or if you're a slave and you're rowing in that boat, you don't get to look and decide, you know what? I've rowed for the last 3 hours. I'm done. I mean, sure you can be done, but then they'll just throw you off the boat and feed you to, you know, the shark, right? And one slave can't look at the other slave and say, you're rowing wrong. You need to row like me. Because then the boat will begin to spin and turn and won't go anywhere. And so Paul says, I'm listening to the call of Christ, and when he says row, I row. I am under his authority to get where Christ was leading. They had to obey. But then he says, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Again, another slave. This term in verse 1 is the idea of a house manager. Here the owner or the master has said to this slave, I want you to manage the affairs of my house. I want you to make sure my kitchen is filled with the best food. I want you to make sure my kids have the best clothes in the neighborhood. I want you to take care of my home. You are responsible for it. He's still a slave. He's still under the master's authority. But now the master has designated him to go and to guide the rest of the servants so the house works well. The master entrusted him with a task. If you want an image of this, think of Joseph in Egypt when Pharaoh gives all the authority to Joseph because Joseph has the favor of God on his life. And so because God is blessing Joseph, Pharaoh blesses Joseph, and then God blesses Egypt through Joseph. It's through his management that they get through the 7 years of famine in Egypt much better than any of the surrounding nations. And so Paul calls us to be faithful servants. But notice he said we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, we're not talking about a deeper knowledge. We're not talking about, well, when is God going to come? We're not, I don't know how many of you remember this, but the end of the 20th century, 1996, 97, 98, there was a book that came out, and it was called The Bible Code. And it was like someone took a Bible and they began to use it like you would a seek and find. Now, Lisa likes to do seek and find and word finds. And that's what they were doing. They were literally taking their pen and they were circling letters and making the Bible say something completely different, as if we already understand Genesis through Revelation, right? So we're not talking about mysteries like that. We're talking about the mystery of God's love. That how could a God send his one and only Son into the world to forgive us and die for us? If you spend long thinking that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, if you'll spend time thinking about that, you will see that it is a mystery. It's an amazing mystery that God could love a sinner like me. Amen? I think the rain is making you a little drowsy. I'm going to have to do something. So we're not talking about those kind of mysteries. We're talking about the mystery of God's love. Corinth had not called them, so Corinth could not condemn them. It wasn't that Corinth was over them. It was that the Lord himself, it is the Lord who judges me. And so look at verse 2. What does the Lord require? Faithfulness. In fact, that's what the idea of steward means. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. Because here the master has his house that he's given over to this slave. And he's trusting that the slave will use it for the good of the house and not for the good of the slave. Be faithful because the Lord has been faithful. I don't know how many times I think in my own life and think about how God has been faithful to me, how God has been faithful to my family, and I rejoice, and I'm reminded again that God is faithful and true. It isn't success. Notice that Paul didn't say in verse 2, moreover, it is found of stewards that they be found successful. It doesn't say, moreover, that churches be found successful, but that God has called us to be faithful. So will Flower Mound First Baptist, will the people of Flower Mound First Baptist, will we be found faithful? Are we growing in the gospel? Are we growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we should? Are we gathering as we should? You say, well, yes, Donald, we're here today. It's raining outside, and we are the faithful. We are here. But are you here just because you didn't have anything else to do this Sunday? And so you thought, well, hey, let me go and listen to this short preacher. Are we gathering together as God's people? Are we here, but just here in body and not in spirit? Are we giving as we should? Or are we responding and being generous as God has been generous to us? Are we going? Are we going to our neighborhoods? Are we going to our friends and our family and telling them about the mysteries of the gospel, about the goodness of God? We're in a world of bad news. Are we going with the good news? Are we glorifying God? Are we making much of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done? Will God find us faithful? Jesus is a servant, therefore we must be as well. You see, we're calling this series Cross Church, and so we want to see through the lens of the cross. And I was thinking about that this week as I was thinking about what Paul calls us to be faithful servants as Christ Jesus in the same footsteps of Christ. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, when his friends were wrestling with and trying to decide who was the greatest, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom." We get upset in the church when somebody asks us to do something different than what we think we ought to do. And we're ready just to quit and throw in the towel and just be done with it. Because I can't do what I want to do. But Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." In Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, he says, "Who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves?" And so you have Peter and James and John that are listening to that, and they're wanting to say it's the one who sits at the table. But Jesus has just washed our feet. He said, "Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves." So here you have this picture of Jesus serving the disciples. And he asked the disciples, "Who is the greatest?" In John chapter 13 and verse 14, he says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." How are we doing, church, at washing each other's feet? Now, I'm not asking Bob to come up here and take his shoes off today so that I can wash his feet. But how are we doing at serving one another? How are we doing at serving our husbands? How are we doing at serving our wives? How are we doing at serving our parents? How are we doing at serving our brothers and our sisters? Are we spending our time looking how to be served, or are we spending our time looking how to serve? Let me tell you, a servant he's put out the sign and he says, "I will do whatever my master Jesus asks me. If that's to take out the trash, I'll take out the trash. If that's to stand up here and preach, I'll stand up here and preach. But I'll do it all for the glory of God, because it's not about me." Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." I think what keeps us from being faithful servants as Christ Jesus is this thing called pride. We're afraid of how we'll be looked at, but it is the Lord who judges us. It is the Lord who will give us the final evaluation. And so if we're doing it so that men will praise us, then Jesus says, you've gotten your full reward. Because here's the second. If it is the Lord who judges us, we should reject man's criticism and commendation. Now, just for those of you that are sitting there and you're already starting to think, I am not suggesting that we should shirk accountability. We've especially seen that true in our day of what happens when pastors and church leaders just throw off accountability. And I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here, especially if you read the rest of Paul's letters. But let's look back at the text. Look at verse 3. He says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any court." Why was it a small thing for them to judge? So the Corinthians felt like they were so full of the Spirit, they were just so full of everything that God had taught them, and they had the wisdom of Corinth that enabled them to examine Paul's credentials and examine how Paul was preaching and examine how Paul was leading. But Paul says they cannot, because Paul is a steward. Paul says, I'm an under rower. I'm a steward, and I have to be found faithful. So there's going to be things that I'm doing that don't make sense. But why does Paul say it's a very small thing that I should be judged? They cannot judge him because their point of view is limited. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "Don't pronounce judgment for the time. For the Lord who comes, who will bring to light things that are hidden, now. Here, Paul's saying, you don't see it all from beginning to end. You just see the public side of me. You just see what I want you to see. You don't see what it's taken to get here. It's too soon. It's not time. Notice he says in verse 5, before the time, before the Lord comes. Paul says judgment is coming. It is the Lord who judges. But don't get ahead of what God is doing. Because he writes to the church at Philippi and he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, will bring it to perfection, will bring it to its purpose. And so if we go around judging one another, we don't have God's point of view. We don't know all that God has poured into that vigil, and we're judging them too soon. I was a sophomore at Hardin-Simmons University, and I turned on the television one night. I was getting ready to do some homework, and we had, you know, local television, and Max Lucado was at Abilene Christian University, and I love Max Lucado, and so he was speaking that night, and I heard him speaking, and I just really tuned in to what he was telling. Thankfully, years later, he took what he used that night at ACU and he turned it into a book. It was a children's book entitled You Are Special. It's a story about Punchinello and the city of Wemix that Max Lucado called them. You see, the Wemix had a knack for going around and celebrating one another. And so if you did something good, if you could pass a football like Mahomes, then somebody would give you a star. If you could sing like an American Idol, then they'd give you a star. In fact, if you just look pretty and look like you should be on the cover of GQ or Cosmopolitan, they'd give you a star. They'd just walk around and look at people, and if you had a lot of stars, they'd give you a star because somebody has considered you to be special. And so I want to count you special. But then let's say that you didn't play basketball very well and the coach came to you and said, hey, you're 5 foot nothing. Why don't you be the manager because you can't throw a basketball? They'd give you a gray dot. Or maybe you sing off key and somebody says at church, you shouldn't sing anymore, and gives them a gray dot. Maybe your hair doesn't look like everybody else's, and so they give a gray dot. So the Wemix would go around town, and they would give stars to the people they liked and gray dots to the people that they thought didn't have it together. And you can imagine how that would be. Literally showing on your body the stars and the dots of people's approval and disapproval. Well, Punchinello was struggling with this, as you can imagine, because he wasn't like the rest of the puppets. His paint was chipped and part of his wood was cracked. And he would stumble around and fall. And one day he was lying on the ground after a group of people had stuck gray dots on him when another Wemix came along and he looked at her. And she wasn't like the rest of the Wemix. She shined. And so people saw her and they were drawn, attracted to her. And so they would try to put stars on her, but they noticed when they tried to put stars on her, they would fall off. And so since the stars didn't stick, they thought there's something must be wrong with this Wemix. And so then they would try to put gray dots on her. But the gray dots wouldn't stick on the Wemix either. And so Punchinello had to find out, why would the stars and the dots, why would they not stay on her? Because he thought that sounded like a good thing. And so he asked. And she said, oh, it's simple. See up on the hill? That's where the woodcarver Eli lives. And every day I go up into the woodcarver's house and I sit and talk with Eli. you can go see Punchinello. And so he did, and he goes to the woodcarver's house, and the woodcarver, the maker of the Wemmicks, looked and said, Punchinello, I've been waiting so long for you to come and visit me because I wanted to tell you everything that I made you to be. And Punchinello was honest with Eli that he had struggled with so much that people constantly wanted to give him gray dots, that he never got any gold stars. And the woodcarver made him a promise. He said, if you will come and see me every day, I will tell you who you really are. And so, Punchinello thought that sounded like a very good idea. And so as he left the woodcarver's cabin that day, a gray dot fell from his body. You know, it may be a children's story, but if you paid attention to it, it sounds a lot like our stories, doesn't it? We go around and try to give people approval and disapproval. But it's only when you go and see Eli, God Himself, do you find the purpose you were made for. Because if you're relying on the people of this world, let me tell you, Jesus loved every man and every woman, yet He refused to be limited by what they thought. John chapter 2 says, but Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them because He knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. So Jesus knew when they were trying to come up and flatter Him, that is, to say things to Him that they would not say behind His back. Jesus knew in the times that they were plotting behind Him. Jesus knows the heart of the people in this room. And it's good that He did, because if you look at John chapter 6 and verse 15, after He's fed the multitude, fed the 5,000, look at John 6 verse 15. He said, perceiving that they were about to come and to take Him by force and make Him king, you're going to be our king whether you like it or not. Jesus withdrew again. Why would He withdraw? Why wouldn't He allow them? Wouldn't that be a good thing for them to make Jesus king? In fact, in John chapter 12 and verse 13, he comes into the city and they take off their coats and lie them on the ground so that the donkey carrying Jesus can lead Him through the village. And as He's walking into the city of Jerusalem, the people are crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They call Him the King. By the way, I heard Erwin Lutzer say one time, that donkey that was carrying Jesus, even the donkey knew the coats and the cheers were not for the donkey, but the one that rode on the donkey. Never forget, when someone compliments you because of the gospel, it's not because of who you are, but the one you carry. Because you see, the crowd that day that were crying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, only days later, standing before Pilate, and Pilate looks at them and says, behold your king, Israel, in one voice says, we have no king but Caesar. Then what should I do with this man? Crucify Him. Reject men's criticism and commendation, because it is the Lord who judges you, because one day the people that are ready to crown you will be ready to crucify you. It even happened with Paul in the book of Acts. He goes into a village and they see he's a criminal. A snake comes out of the fire and bites him. And so the people looked at him and said, if that snake was trying to kill him, the gods are trying to kill him and we should kill him. But then lo and behold, Paul didn't die from the snake bite. And so then they looked at him and said, well, if he didn't die from the snake bite, it's because he's a god. Man is fickle. Don't live on the praises, the commendation, the applause of men. And don't be put down by what other people will look and say about you. You know, because sadly, we didn't learn in kindergarten or on the playground to stop making fun of people. Corrie Ten Boom, one of my heroes. I can't wait to meet her in heaven. Someone asked her one time, Corrie, how can you handle all of this wonderful praise that you get from people without becoming prideful? How do you stay so humble? And then someone asked her, Corrie, I've been serving in my local church. I've been trying to share the gospel with friends. How do you deal with the criticism? How do you deal when you don't serve the way people want you to serve? And Corrie looked at the woman and she said, every time someone tells me that was a good speech, Corrie, your story is a powerful story. Thank you for sharing it today. She said, I imagine that they give me a rose. And she said, anytime somebody looks at me and says, Corrie, what were you thinking? That didn't make sense. Corrie, you talked too long. I imagine that they give me a rose. And she said, at the end of the day, I take the bouquet of roses and I lay them down at Jesus' feet. And I say, here you go, Lord. They're all yours. If I don't keep the praises, I don't have to keep the complaints. So you decide. You can live on men's praises, but you'll die on them too. Because here's the last. Live to please the Lord above all. That's how we ought to live every day, to please the Lord. Not to please my family, not to please my spouse, not to please my teachers, not to please my church, not to please my own flesh, but to live to please the Lord above all. Because here, let me get you the shortened, condensed version. If you live to please the Lord above all, you will please those around you. You will bring God's blessing to them. Oh, it doesn't mean that it won't be without trial or difficulty. Go back and look at the life of Joseph. Go back and look at the life of Moses. But it is the Lord who judges. And so it may not make sense to the people around you. But you serve Him. Because remember, we're just under rowers. We're just stewards in the master's house. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, don't pronounce judgment before it's time. So in other words, judgment is coming. Don't be premature. Don't label and say, this is not God's work. Because God is coming. And notice Paul says, here is what God can do. He can bring to light things now hidden in the darkness. Corinth, you think you've got all this wisdom to judge me. And look back at verse 4. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Adrian Rogers, after he would preach every message, he would go back and give it a grade. 85, 96. But I'm not even sure that's a good idea. Because we don't judge the motives of our heart very well. Paul says God can, he can disclose what we've tried to hide. And notice, he knows even the motivations of our heart. Were we doing this to honor Christ as Lord, or are we doing it to honor Donald as a good guy? Well, why was I doing that? Because notice what he says there at the end of verse 5. Each one will receive commendation, his or her attaboy from God. Here's what we expected to say. When Paul's talking about judgment and disclosing the hidden things and the motivations of the heart, here's what we expect it to say. And each one will receive his condemnation from God. Because that's how we are. That's how we think. But yet Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So we're expecting it to look negative, and we read that verse and it stirs up anxiety and fear within us. We're not expecting it, but this is the gospel. This is God's truth. Here Paul is saying you're wanting to condemn and put us down and try to find out if Apollos or Peter or Paul is better, but I'm telling you it is God who judges, and God has a commendation for the not Peter's, the not Paul's, the not Apollos's, not the ones that are standing on stage. Each one will receive commendation from God. Others will find no reason to commend you, but God will find ample reason to commend you. I was just at a funeral yesterday, and I told the family, I said, imagine as Patsy walked into heaven that you have this crowd of people, including her husband Travis and her son who died before, and they're welcoming her. They're clapping because she's coming home. And I said, if you look at the back of the crowd, there is the one, the most wonderful face in all the crowd, the one who would rather die than live without her, pulls his hands from his heavenly robes and looks at Patsy as she walks home, and Jesus claps too and says, well done, my good and faithful servant, you made it home. All eyes should be on the Lord and not on any man. So how can we see Jesus in this verse? Where do we see Jesus? The Father judged the Son as obedient and righteous. And that is our only hope. The only hope that we will receive commendation from God is that Jesus died and rose again to give us everlasting life. That Jesus died to make men holy, because on our own, we are unholy. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by the hands of lawless men. Verse 24, but God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. So here, creation looks and says, crucify him. He blasphemes. He calls himself the Son of Man. And so man killed him. Lawless men judged the perfect, sinless Son of God as sinful. And man killed him and placed him in a grave. But on the third day, God said, no way, no how. And God raised him up from the dead because he was the sinless substitute and the grave could not hold him. And verse 36 says, this Jesus, God has made both Lord and Christ. Man condemned him, but God raised him and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The purpose of judgment is to reward our acts and to reveal God's grace. Have you heard of do-it-yourself marriage counseling? I'm Jim's a counselor, so I'm not trying to take away his business, but Jim, there's do-it-yourself marriage counseling. Probably not a wise idea, but here's what this husband and wife did. They agreed that they needed some help in their marriage, and so this is what they agreed to do. They would take some time and they would write down the faults of each other, and then they would come back and read those aloud to one another. And so after they had finished their list, she hands her list to him and he begins to read. You snore. You chew with your mouth open. You smell at times. You get home too late. And just this list. And he finished reading her list, and then he gave his list to her, and she couldn't even read it. Oh, he had listed the faults, everything that she had done wrong. And beside each one, he had written, I forgive this. I forgive this. I forgive this. So on Judgment Day, when God discloses those times that we said a careless word or had a lustful thought, could it be that it's to reveal God's grace and for grace to say, I forgive even this. I forgive even this. I forgive even this. Because 1 Peter 2:6 says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. God is not determined to shame you, believer. God is determined to save you. Do you believe that? It is the Lord who judges. And so I should live to please the Lord above all. And so as pastor, there will be times that I will make decisions as pastor that you disagree with and don't make sense. And you think, Donald, can't you just do it this way? But here's what I'm going to ask you to do as a congregation. Trust that I am following in the Lord's steps. And here's my promise. That I will remain humble and teachable and listen to wise counsel. Can we do that together? In 2010, Eric Ramsey, with World Ministries, traveled across the world to the dense jungle of the Congo. He was going to plan how they could take the gospel to unreached people groups in those forests. And he said, when we got there, we found a network of reproducing churches throughout the jungle. Each village had its own gospel choir, although they wouldn't call it that. They would write their own songs and then they would have sing-offs from village to village. They found a church in each of the 8 villages of this deep jungle, scattered across 34 miles. They even found a 1,000-seat stone cathedral in one of the villages. He learned that this stone cathedral got so crowded in the 1980s that a church planting movement was born so that people didn't have to walk for miles around to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he looked into all the faces of the Congolese people, the boys and the girls that were telling the story of Jesus, a name kept coming up. They didn't know if it was a first name or a last name because they only knew one part of the name. Can you guess what name it was? William Leslie. They didn't know William Leslie's name because William Leslie cared more that they knew the name above all names, the name of Jesus. The name, the only name that saves. In 1912, William Leslie went to live and to minister to tribal people in a remote corner of the jungle. And in 1929, he returned to the U.S. a discouraged man, believing he had failed to make an impact. And in 1938, he died. But in 2010, God sent a group of missionaries to see how the name of Jesus had spread in those jungles because of Dr. William Leslie. I dreamed my life was done. I stood before God's Son. It was designed to see what my reward would be. With love, he reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ. For that is what will last eternally. See, I'd done my best to share that Jesus really cares. And he would save if they just believe. Oh, but seldom did harvest come, and so few did I see won, until the Lord said, turn around and see. Then he showed me the faces of the ones who'd come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lonely places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. Would we, the church today, give up on pioneers like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and Bill Leslie because they didn't reap the results or have the impact we thought they should have? We might, but it is the Lord who judges us. Let's pray. Will God find you faithful? Will God find you faithful, dear friend, today? Has men's applause or lack thereof paralyzed you? Are you living to please the Lord, waiting for his coming, excited about his coming? Are you terrified at the thought that God is coming again? Because let me tell you, Jesus is coming soon. What if it were today? What if the trumpet were to sound? What if Jesus were to come back today? Would you be ready? Do you know without a doubt that he is Savior and Lord of your life? You can, if you'll just come forward in just a moment. Do you know that you're living to please the Lord above all, Christian? You can. Do you need to admit today where you've judged another believer in Christ and you've judged them harshly and unfairly and you need to make it right today? You can. I'm going to invite you to pray, and after you've prayed, I'll be standing down here at the front, and John will lead us in the last song. This is the most important time of our service. If you can, just stay in the room to let God work and let God do what he wants to do. Holy Spirit, search our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting.